Here in the first hour of Issues Etc., we begin a four-part series on Joshua. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. We'll be talking with the author of that commentary, Dr. Adolf Harstad, in just a moment, beginning that four-part series. That'll last about a half hour. In the second half hour of the program, open lines, two questions. Will Pope John Paul II step down? I was visiting, Matt Drudge's website for a different reason the other day, and I found a picture and a headline, the Pope offering a four-word blessing from his hospital window a couple days ago. Well, now the subtitle said, blessing probably pre-recorded. Questions are whether or not the Pope is even able to speak at this point, either due to his illness or due to his chronic condition of Parkinson's. Will he be stepping down? Should he step down if he is this infirm? We'll also talk about yesterday's verdict in the trial of former priest Paul Shanley during open lines in the second part of today's program. Our call-in numbers, by the way, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the second hour of the program, a short conversation with Joseph Scheidler, founder of Pro-Life Action League. We're going to be talking about this story that you may have read about in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch Sunday edition, a decision issued last Friday by a Cook County judge in favor of a parent's right to file a wrongful death suit for the unintentional destruction of a frozen human embryo. We'll discuss that with Joseph Scheidler there in the second hour, followed by the remainder of that hour. We'll talk about singing the Psalms with Pastor Henry Gehrke of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Then in the third hour of the program, we begin a conversation. Bryce Christensen will be our guest of Southern Utah University. We're going to talk about the de-evolution of marriage and how homosexual activists are really latecomers to the assault on marriage. We'll talk about that then in the last half hour. Again, open lines for your questions and your comments. We'll discuss the increase in the president's budget, $2 trillion. Wow. But it's not a $2 trillion increase. The whole budget is $2 trillion. But there's an increase for faith-based initiatives. We'll discuss it in the last 25 minutes of Issues Etc. Our guest in the first hour, Dr. Adolf Harstad, is author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for February, The Concordia Commentary on Joshua. He is professor of Old Testament theology at Bethany Lutheran Seminary in Mankato, Minnesota. Dr. Harstad, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Glad to be here.
Well, in this first part, we're going to talk about how the Lord is preparing Israel to inherit this land. And I'm kind of going from the basic Sunday school story version of these Old Testament events, in which I was always told, well, God was preparing them during 40 years in the wilderness. Why pause here at the Jordan before they take the land?
Well, if you remember, Moses was not allowed to enter the land, and the Lord would not make Moses agonize as he watched the promised nation cross over the river. So the death of Moses was a prerequisite before the nation could cross the Jordan and inherit the land.
And what does God do in kind of broad sweeping terms before the actual conquest itself begins? What is the content of this preparation?
Okay. The book opens with the Lord encouraging Joshua. Wonderful words of encouragement, especially in those first nine verses of the book. He promises him that wherever he sets his foot, there the land will be Israel's. He promises him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And then he allows Joshua to have a special encounter with the commander of the army of the Lord, which may well be the pre-incarnate Jesus himself. And so great words of encouragement for Joshua and for the whole nation. Also a part of that, Todd, is the crossing of the river itself. And that's a spectacular miracle, of course, which is stated as though it is only one of many miracles that will follow. So Israel could obviously be really encouraged as they see those waters of the Jordan pile up, and they see the Lord's determination to give them that land now.
Now, one can hardly escape the parallel with the crossing of the Red Sea at the Exodus. This is intentional?
Exactly. There are a number of scenes like that in Joshua which are intentionally the same as what the Lord did at the time of Moses. Two watery miracles, as you're just referring to, Red Sea and Jordan River. Encounter at the burning bush with Moses, and encounter of the commander of the army of the Lord with Joshua just before Jericho was taken. So, yes, many special events that carry out this theme, as Moses, so Joshua.
Is there an intentional, I know that there is a choice that Moses makes of Joshua, and we find this in kind of the epilogue of the book of Deuteronomy, which some people believe was actually written by Joshua immediately prior or immediately after Moses' death. But is this, is he intended to be Moses too, or is there something different about Joshua in God's intention for him as a leader that either goes beyond what Moses was or is in some way different?
Mm-hmm. That's an interesting question. Yes, indeed, Joshua is commissioned as the new leader by Moses himself while Moses is still alive. So everybody knows that Joshua is going to be the next leader. Now, is he wearing the same sandals, so to speak, as Moses? Is his office exactly the same as Moses? And we have to say no at that point. Joshua doesn't have to wear the same sandals as Moses. Those were big sandals. Moses was the mediator of the law at Mount Sinai. Joshua doesn't do that. Moses is from the priestly tribe, the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi. Joshua is from a different tribe, the tribe of Ephraim. Joshua is a general. Moses was not that. So the offices are different. And yet there is that continuity that God is not going to forsake his covenant people, and he's going to provide leadership, the leadership that is needed for the task at hand.
Now, there is a, I don't know if you could call it a reiteration of the covenant or a reminder that Joshua issues to the people prior to their entrance into the land. What does this, what's the content of this? I'm thinking in particular, kind of middle of chapter 1 there, where at the very least he kind of gives them one last, Joshua gives the people one last reminder of who they are and what they're all about.
Yeah. Again, there's a continuity theme here from the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers and then continuing into Joshua. If you remember, 2.5 tribes had already gotten their land on the east side of the Jordan. That's Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. And in that second half of chapter 1 that you're referring to, Joshua is reminding those 2.5 tribes of the promise that they had made to Moses. And now they say that they are going to keep that promise, and that promise is that they are going to cross the river with the other 9.5 tribes and help them obtain the rest which God wants them to have in that land. So that really is the substance of that second half of that chapter.
There's the famous story also of the harlot Rahab, and this also seems to be just kind of good military strategy. Joshua sends spies, early reconnaissance into the land to figure out, to size up the enemy.
Yeah, God doesn't tell the new leader to give up his brains when he takes over his leadership. And so, wise man that he is, and by the way, the Pentateuch does call him a man in whom is wisdom, the spirit of wisdom. So he uses his God-given wisdom in a very practical way and sends out spies to do the work in Jericho and see what's there, see what the enemy is like. Now, at the same time, it's going to be God's victory, and God has already assured Joshua that victory is going to be theirs. And yet, it's also written in Scriptures, don't tempt the Lord your God. So don't just sit down and be lazy and do nothing. Yes, God will take care of things, but often he wants us to serve as his active agents, and that is a part of that spy episode.
And Rahab, just as a footnote here, doesn't go then forgotten in Scripture. I think she's mentioned at least two different places in the New Testament, isn't she?
Indeed. Well, first of all, the big way, she becomes an ancestor of Jesus himself, as she is in the line of King David. He's a great grandmother of King David. And then also her faith is noted both in the book of Hebrews and in the book of James. Her works are evidence of her God-given faith, and that is duly noted, that she is declared righteous through faith, which show up in her good works of hiding the spies and protecting them from the Canaanites.
I'm trying to get a picture in my mind of what this must have appeared to be from the other side of the Jordan when the Canaanites, this diverse group of people, largely pagan, they must hear in advance that there is this migration taking place. They must hear in advance that there is this group of people who are preparing to enter the land. What did they know about the Israelite people, and what was their reaction?
Yeah, that's interesting. First of all, we shouldn't assume that in ancient times news traveled slowly. It didn't. It traveled fast. And they had heard about the Red Sea miracle. They'd heard about the Exodus from Egypt, and they knew that these people were camped across the river. And we get that information from Rahab herself, who says that the hearts of the Canaanites are melting. It's that expression, just as the manna would melt in the sun and hearts would turn to water. That's the picture of the Canaanites. So they knew that God's people were there across the Jordan waiting to come into the land.
The procession into the land, the crossing of the Jordan that you talked about before, is done in a very specific order. The people just don't kind of amble across the river. It is a procession which, at the very least, is led by the priests and the Ark of the Covenant. Why is this?
Well, that whole episode centers on the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is the vehicle of God's presence among his people. So that procedure with the priests carrying the Ark and touching the water first and then creating that mighty miracle is emphasizing the fact that the Lord is in the thick of things for the sake and for the protection of his people, and that everything that happens is because of his mighty hand and not because of any trickiness or strength of the army of Israel. So the whole procedure is commanded by God himself to Joshua to accent that very fact, that the Lord is leading the way. There's one interesting phrase in that regard where Joshua says, "You have never been this way before. Follow the ark, because you have never been this way before." The Lord thereby is leading the way through that visible manifestation of his presence. That's a great text, by the way, for entering any new territory in our lives, whether it's marriage or going to a new school or moving to a new territory or starting a new job. Follow it, because you have never been this way before. And following the Ark of the Covenant for us is following Jesus, trusting in his forgiveness, praying, and asking that the will of the Lord be done.
We're talking with Dr. Adolf Harstad. He is professor of Old Testament theology at Bethany Lutheran Seminary in Mankato, Minnesota, author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Here in about 10 minutes, we're going to be having open lines for your questions and your comments. Two questions, given the fact that the Pope's health is much in doubt at this point, although he is on the mend from his flu. Will he step down? Should he step down? That's one question for you. And the other, I'd like your reaction to the conviction of Paul Shanley a little later in this hour. Dr. Harstad, I'm struck by a little parenthetical note. When the people begin to cross the river, it says, "The Jordan overflowed all its banks during the whole time of the harvest." Are we to believe here that at the crossing of the Jordan, this miraculous drying up of the Jordan, it was actually during flood stage?
Yes, that's exactly the comment that's made by the author of Joshua. We know the exact month of the year. In the Hebrew calendar, it's the month of Nisan. The old name for that was Aviv. We have that same word in Tel Aviv, the modern city of Jerusalem. So Well, that's March, April, springtime. And as the comment states there in the book, this was flood stage. It's the time when the snows of Mount Hermon are melting and the tributaries of the Jordan are really doing their job and filling to the brim and beyond this broad Jordan Valley.
So if you could think of it in these terms, God chooses, if he wants to cross the Jordan, he chooses the most inopportune time that any people could try to cross the Jordan in any normal way.
Yes. I mean, normally you could cross at the fording points, and there were a number of them along the river, but God chose the most, shall we say, extreme time to show his might. And then the reaction comes out. This happened at flood stage, and this happened so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and that they might fear him.
Now, they also build, I don't know if it's an altar or a memorial. What is this thing that they do at the crossing of the Jordan?
There are two memorials that transpire at the crossing. One of them is right in the middle of the river, and that seems to be something of a spontaneous memorial by Joshua himself. He piles up 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes. And so that's the first memorial. Besides that, stones are taken from the river, and they're carried over to the land point where they camp that day, and that's at Gilgal. And so a second memorial is there. And both of them are to be teaching tools. When children look at those funny stones piled up, and they ask, "What do these stones mean, Mother, Dad?" Then the parents are supposed to answer, "The Lord kept his promise, and he protected us, and we passed over on dry ground. This is your covenant God, your loving covenant God."
When they have crossed, they don't immediately begin incursions into the land. But before we talk about that kind of respite between crossing in and taking over, tell us about the Canaanite people. Who were they?
Well, there are listings of them in the Bible and in a number of places. And the listing, the numbers are different. Sometimes just one name is mentioned, the Canaanites. Sometimes several names are mentioned. Sometimes seven names are mentioned. In the book of Joshua, there are seven nations that are mentioned. People like the Hivites and Girgashites and Hittites and so forth. We can speak of them collectively as the Canaanites, but the Canaanites were really only one of several peoples living in that land. Obviously, heathen peoples. They were people that were given hundreds of years to repent of their child sacrifices, their sexual practices, which were part of their liturgies, their multiplicity of their gods. Yet they continued in their unbelieving ways, even with knowledge of the Lord. As we said earlier, they had knowledge of the Lord and his deeds, and yet they did not turn to him. So these are the people whose land God decides to turn over to his covenant nation, so that eventually the new Joshua, Jesus, could spring up on that land and sink his cross into that land and pay for the sins of all people, for Canaanites. And we have a Canaanite woman in the New Testament who's a believer. So Jesus died for Canaanites as well as Germans and Norwegians and everybody else. The point with those nations at that time is that in the Lord's wise mind, it was time for judgment upon these people. And at the same time, this is a time of grace for his covenant nation, who are given freely that land.
Now, this time of waiting also is a time wherein God commands Joshua to see to it that everyone is circumcised. Why is this important?
Yeah, circumcision had been suspended for the wilderness years. And so now this is the starting again of the practice of circumcision. And remember that circumcision is the sign of God's total grace covenant with Abraham. God had promised that Abraham's name would be great and so forth, but he promised especially that in the seed of Abraham all nations of the earth would be blessed. And that one seed is Jesus. But the sign of that grace covenant with Abraham is circumcision. So it's a wonderful time of renewal of that practice, pointing to that gospel, good news, unconditional covenant with Abraham.
Does this and the crossing of the Jordan, the passage through water unscathed, does it anticipate baptism?
It certainly reminds us of it, doesn't it? There is not a verse in the Bible that says specifically, you know, when you hear of the crossing of the Jordan, that you necessarily should be thinking of baptism, but it certainly reminds us of this great New Testament watery miracle that through the Word, the name of the triune God, combined with water, we are in the new covenant of Jesus.
How does this first Joshua and his entrance with the people into the land, how does this foreshadow the second Joshua, that is Jesus, our Savior?
The first Joshua was a conqueror, obviously. Conquered Canaanites. Jesus conquered Satan, the prince of evil. Joshua gave rest, that is the first Joshua, gave rest. That phrase is used several times in the book of Joshua. He gave a kind of physical rest to the people. They could finally settle down in the land after enemies were conquered. The New Testament Joshua, Jesus, gives greater spiritual rest, rest between us sinners and the Father. He, of course, did that by conquering on the cross.
Next time when we talk with Dr. Adolf Harstadt, we're going to be discussing divine warfare, the Lord causing Israel to capture the land as a promised inheritance. Dr. Adolf Harstadt is professor of Old Testament theology at Bethany Lutheran Seminary in Mankato, Minnesota, author of Our Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. I will tell you more about the book and how you can get the book as well after this break. Dr. Harstadt, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd.
Already at the very beginning, we find that God is remarkably consistent. He leads his people with a successor to Moses, like Moses in many ways, but different, into the land he had promised all the way back to Abraham, in the same way he brought them out of the land of slavery. And he will lead them through warfare, conquest, to take this land. But this land is not the permanent dwelling place of God's people, never intended to be their permanent dwelling place. That dwelling place is a land and a city promised to Abraham, but fulfilled not through the first Joshua, but through the second, Jesus Christ, our Savior. That land awaits us, our true and heavenly home. We are its citizens because the second Joshua has crossed a greater Jordan, that of death, and come out alive for us. We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The entire Old Testament book of Joshua is built upon a promise that God made in the book of Genesis to Abraham to give his descendants the promised land. But is there more to this promise and to the book of Joshua than simply the land of Israel? How should we rightly understand the book of Joshua in light of Jesus Christ? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for February is the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. The book is $42.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for February, the Concordia Commentary on Joshua, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Concordia Commentary on Joshua, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for February.
Music and stories about answered prayers are great ways to show your kids that God is at work around the world. This Global Minute introduces you to the Worldwide Kids Club, a A choir of boys and girls out of Florida helps motivate younger children to learn about the need for presenting Jesus Christ around the world.
Around the world we'll go for Christ, bringing new souls.
Worldwide Kids Club has a website which explains how caring for local needs is a great way for kids to learn hands-on about helping people. The site includes a story about a man praying for a missionary family without knowing the family's son was in extreme danger. Pray for children you know to develop a passion for taking news of Christ's kingdom around the world. Discover creative ways to teach and motivate our Christian young people about worldwide outreach by visiting the website worldwidekidsclub.com. It's a resource for you and your church. worldwidekidsclub.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Fat. You know, pinch your tummy to see if you've got an inch or two of spare tire. Fat. We've all got it, more or less. Most of us more. Fat isn't all bad. It provides energy. Fat under our skin serves as insulation. What's your R factor? Fat around our organs serves as protection against injury. Okay, all well and good, but as every American who's worth his salt and French fries knows by lying on the couch and watching TV, too much fat, not good. Fat increases cholesterol, contributes to coronary heart disease, and on, or should I say wider and wider. Today is called Fat Tuesday. Tomorrow will be Ash Wednesday, the day when Christians begin their Lenten commemoration of Jesus' suffering and death, a commemoration that traditionally began with fasting. Fasting, not feasting. So the day before the fast became known as Fat Tuesday. There's another name for today, Shrove Tuesday. The word shrove comes from shrive, to obtain absolution for sins by confessing and doing penance. So, consider your habits of body and soul. Which name do you use to describe your approach to this day? The one that highlights bodily indulgence, or the one that focuses on your inmost being and your most important relationship, your sin and your Savior?
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
We've just finished that conversation with Dr. Harstad. First of four conversations we're going to do this month in February on the book of Joshua. He is the author of the Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. This is, well, I said yesterday, over 900 pages, 905 pages. These commentaries in this series, and especially this one, these are not your kind of lighthearted, I think I'm just going to learn a few things about Joshua. This is in-depth study. But don't let that dissuade you. This is not only in-depth, it is very useful and very accessible study of the book of Joshua as well, and as I said many times before, Christ-centered, cross-focused understanding of this Old Testament book. The book is $42.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, scroll down a little bit, you'll find a picture of the Concordia commentary on Joshua and a way to order. You can also order by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. Call any weekday during regular business hours. According to the clock on the wall, you got about 90 minutes to do that today. For an in-depth study of the Book of Joshua in the Concordia Commentary Series, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, make sure you mention that you listen to Issues, Etc., and that you'd like the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. Could the Pope's illness, he's got the flu, he's recovering from that, but he's still in the hospital, and he has an advanced case of Parkinson's. Could the Pope's illness force Pope John Paul II to resign? The Vatican's number two man has publicly addressed that question for the very first time, and he has not closed the door on the possibility. Vatican Secretary of State Cardinal Angelo Sedano answered a reporter's question on papal resignation by saying, quote, "Let's leave this hypothesis up to the Pope's conscience." Sedano says that the 84-year-old Pope John Paul knows what to do. That is leaving the door open, by the way. Vatican Observer says that Sedano's answers could mean that the top church officials are discussing a resignation. Popes cannot be forced to step down. They have to do that voluntarily, or they have to die in office. Pope John Paul has remained hospitalized a few more days while recovering from the flu. Well, let's hear from a Vatican analyst, Wilton Wynn. He's the former Time magazine bureau chief in Rome. He says the Pope isn't likely to resign.
He really believes he was chosen by the Holy Spirit for this position. And if the Holy Spirit chooses you, it's not like being chairman of the board of a company or something. You don't resign just because of a problem.
Now, we've talked with Uwe Simonetto about this question many times, and he has often quoted John Paul himself saying, "Jesus didn't come down from the cross. I'm not going to resign, in effect. I'm not going to resign just because of a little Parkinson's and in my advanced years." Now, Uwe is of the opinion that while it's a possibility, the Pope plans to reside in that office until he resigns by death. What do you think the Pope will do? I mean, illness and infirmity have a way of taking their toll in more than one way, and the question is, can the Pope continue to do what the Pope does? Matt Drudge had a picture of the Pope with a sheet of paper. He's looking out his hospital window. It said, "Pope issues four-word blessing." And they believe that that blessing itself was pre-recorded. So, should the Pope resign, what are your expectations for the next Pope? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. That's a question for you in this half hour of Open Lines, Issues, etc. Papal analyst Wynn also says that the Pope's appearance on Sundays shows his determination to do what he believes God has called him to do.
It would take an awful lot for him to lay down that burden. And I think this showed that he just is determined to go on to the very absolute end.
Now, I'm thinking about someone who thinks of the Pope not only as a figure in history, geopolitical figure, religious figure, as I do, but someone who has some allegiance to the Pope, devout Roman Catholics. Do you want the Pope to continue until natural death, or do you, for the sake of the Church, really desire that he'd step down instead? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Finally, Wilton Wynn, the former Time magazine bureau chief for Time magazine in Rome, says that the Pope, his appearance on Sunday, shows that he isn't ready to resign.
I think it shows that he still considers himself a working man, that it was his duty. He knew what it meant to the pilgrims in the Piazza of St. Peter's on Sunday.
Now, tomorrow is Ash Wednesday. This will be the first time in 27 years as Pope that Pope John Paul II will not be capable, at least that's what the story is now, will not be able physically to preside at prayers that are traditional for the Pope's schedule at the beginning of the season of Lent. And one then also wonders about the upcoming Easter season as well. This is a busy time for the Pope, and he may be having to sit out quite a bit of his duties at this point. What do you think he should do? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'd like your answer to that question during this half hour of Open Lines.
We believe that the jurors in this case had a very difficult set of facts and legal issues to sort through. We believe they did it well, and we believe that they delivered a just verdict.
That was Martha Coakley. She's Middlesex District Attorney at a news conference after the verdict in the sexual abuse trial of former priest Paul Shanley. He was, of course, convicted. The AP says a Massachusetts jury has convicted former priest Paul Shanley on all four counts in his trial for raping and fondling a boy at his church in the 1980s. If you were watching the news a couple weeks ago, there was some rather detailed and graphic testimony that was being... I even heard some sound cuts from the trial itself on the radio. The de facto Roman Catholic priest could get life in prison. His victim, now 27, put his head down as guilty verdicts were announced. Defense lawyers had challenged the reliability of what the victim said were recovered memories of the abuse, which began when he was 6 years old. He said that those memories came flooding back to him 3 years ago when he heard about the sex abuse scandal. In all, at least two dozen men claimed that they were molested by Shanley. Church record shows that the officials knew Shanley had publicly advocated sex between men and boys, but they continued to transfer him from parish to parish. Now, up to this point, Paul Shanley is the most notorious case in this long-running story about priestly sexual abuse of young boys. Martha Coakley, who's Middlesex District Attorney, says that the case represented the perfect storm of a potential child abuse.
We had a priest with a sexual predilection for young boys. We had a priest at St. Jean's Parish who was put in charge of the CCD camps, indeed was the pastor, and so he had unlimited access to those children, to victims and potential victims.
Now, this is not just a unique story, of course. This is something that was repeated on a different scale in many parishes, in many places, over 30 years, as we have learned in the last several years, as stories have come to light, not only in Boston, but elsewhere in the country. What's your reaction to Paul Shanley's conviction? I'll just be honest with you. I was watching the trial and kind of following it out of the corner of my eye, and at every time I was amazed to discover that there were people who were Shanley supporters. Now, just remember for a moment that this is a priest. It is on record that he did these things, and these are church records, it is on record that he was found guilty of these things by church officials. It is on record that he was passed from parish to parish. It is on record they knew, they got files and documents, that this guy was publicly advocating sex between men and boys. He still has supporters. He still has people who come out and say he's not guilty. He was a good pastor. Now, God love him, forgive him the benefit of the doubt, but when you've got a priest who's advocating sex between men and boys, I think the benefit of the doubt runs out at that point. Let's get some reaction from both sides of yesterday's verdict. Paul Shannon, a friend of former priest Paul Shanley, says that this was simply the wrong verdict.
This is a catastrophe because it just reinforces a view of it that isn't going to be good for anyone. The people that were hurt, whose lives are not going to get any better dealing with it in this framework.
I don't understand this. I don't. Do you agree with them that this is, you send a man away perhaps for life because of his crimes against young boys after he has been shuffled from parish to parish, and then say, well, this isn't a verdict that's going to help anybody. The victims, they've already been hurt. You can't unhurt them. I don't know. The crime was committed. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Supporting the verdict was David Cloese of SNAP, the Survivors Network for Those Abused by Priests.
We're so relieved and we are so grateful to the brave Shanley victims, both men and women who came forward and made this possible. You know, this is going to be a safer society when he is behind bars.
It will be. I agree. Now, you can put all the Shanleys in prison you want, but if you still have a hierarchy in the church, and here we're not just talking about the Roman Church. These kind of things occur in Protestant denominations as well. When you have a hierarchy in the church that will continue to allow it to happen, either by saying, as they did back in the 80s and the late 70s and the early 90s, well, look, this is a problem that can be taken care of with a little bit of counseling, or maybe a lot of counseling, but one way or the other, we're not dealing with a big problem here. This does not disqualify a man from serving in a parish. That was actually the mindset. I've actually heard church officials in my own church say that. This doesn't disqualify them from being pastor. Come on, a little counseling and we can straighten this whole thing out. We don't have to lose a pastor. As long as that problem persists, you can put all the Paul Shanleys in prison you want. There'll always be someone else to take his place. And when will you find out about his crimes? Cloese says that Paul Shanley was only convicted because people were courageous enough to report the abuse in the first place.
When abuse victims come forward, sometimes more crimes can be prevented and justice can happen. When abuse victims stay silent, nothing changes. And I think that's the moral of this whole trial.
Your reaction to the conviction of Paul Shanley, perhaps the most notorious priest wrapped up in this priestly sexual abuse scandal, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If a priest is caught stealing from the offering plate, or a pastor caught stealing from the offering plate, he's out on his ear. If he's found to have absconded with church money and gone to Aruba, when he gets back, he's given his pink slip. If it involves money, now here comes my cynical and jaded view, and I'm not just talking about the Roman Church, I'm talking about generally speaking across the board. But if the guy, now sexual sins will still also get a guy booted from the ministry, mostly. What he teaches, what he practices, that doesn't matter. You know, as many as are harmed by the sexual abuse scandal, and I think I've made myself clear on where I stand on that, as many as have been harmed by the sexual abuse scandal at the hands of pastors and priests, far more are harmed, and sometimes, I think, in a more enduring way, not to diminish the suffering of the abuse victims, but in a more enduring way, a more subtle way, in that they don't even know they're being harmed by men who are unfaithful, not in their sexual prowess, but in what they teach and practice. But that won't get you kicked out of the, necessarily get you kicked out of the church. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines for your questions and your comments for the next 10 minutes. Anything you want to talk about. Will the Pope be stepping down anytime soon? Would you be disappointed if you heard an announcement from the Vatican Monday morning that the Pope, because of a combined Parkinson's and age and infirmity and his inability to carry out his duties, will be resigning as of, what, Easter this year? Would you be disappointed? Would you say, no, John Paul, I thought you were going to stick it out? Or will you say, you know, he had a good run, 27 years, and it's time. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'd love to hear from our Roman Catholic listeners on these two issues. Your reaction also to the conviction of Paul Shanley. It happened yesterday. He might get life in prison. Dozens of victims, dozens, that's plural, of victims, and at least one was able to get a conviction due to his brave testimony. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jake is calling from his car. Jake, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, how are you?
Very well. What's up, Jake?
I had a question. I've been working at a Scientology building, and I was curious, is Scientology just a way of learning, or is there an actual religion that's based upon that from L. Ron Hubbard?
One question before I let you go, and that is, you say you've been working at a Scientology building. What is it? Do you know is it the Church of Scientology, a local branch of the Church of Scientology?
It's their international headquarters. They're in Spanish Lake.
Okay, and what's your capacity? I mean, I don't want you telling any stories out of school. What you been doing?
Oh, I'm not actually affiliated with them in any way, but
okay.
I've been doing construction work there.
All right, Jake, thank you very much. It's a good question. They call themselves the Church of Scientology. But, ironically, depending on who you ask, they don't claim to be a religion. Now, they are widely considered by Christian apologists and cult watchers to be a full-blown religion, in fact, a cult. There are several reasons. Now, they are perhaps one of the most, they're very well-funded. They do happen to attract celebrities, famous people, people with money. It is expensive to be a Scientologist. There's lots of auditing that is done, and auditing is kind of, well, as far as I understand it, having never undergone it myself, there's lots of reiteration of one's memories, thoughts. You know, some people have looked at this and said, this is just kind of a kooky form of therapy. But I think it is a religion. Now, there's a reason for that. If you've ever read anything from L. Ron Hubbard, in particular the Dianetics book, you don't get very far into it without realizing that this isn't just capture your full potential, work out your problems, realize that you're better than you think you are. It goes beyond that. Now, all of those concepts, all that kind of self-help stuff that we tend to pass off as just, you know, anything you can pick up in the local Barnes & Noble, that also has religious connotations. Make no mistake about that. But L. Ron Hubbard goes a little bit farther. He actually has a cosmology at work. And this is something that's not widely known outside of Scientology circles, and that is, did you see the movie? And I really hope you didn't, because it was just a stinker. But it came out a couple years ago, starring John Travolta, who is a Scientologist. It was a science fiction movie. Really, really bad, by the way. And I like science fiction. And I had hopes for this in spite of the fact that it was from the pen of L. Ron Hubbard, or at least inspired by the pen of L. Ron Hubbard's science fiction, called Battlefield Earth. Battlefield Earth. If you watch this movie, it's not only the science fiction of L. Ron Hubbard, it's part of his cosmology. There, well, I guess depending on how thoroughgoing a Scientologist you are, you not only take his Dianetics book seriously, you take his science fiction seriously. Maybe he's actually telling the truth. How is L. Ron Hubbard considered by Scientologists? Something of a prophet. There are no two ways about it. Now, the reason Scientology kind of slides between the cracks, at least in America, in terms of religion, is because Americans tend to use every religion as self-help. And so Scientologists in America say, golly, I mean, if it helps me, I'll be a Christian. If it helps me, I'll be a Buddhist. Americans tend to use every religion, Christianity, Buddhism, Judaism, as just glorified self-help. Scientology is no exception there. We use Eastern religions that way, don't we? We're never thoroughgoing Buddhists. We're always Buddhist American style, where the emphasis is on self-help and not so much on the teachings of Zen. In Germany, however, the German government has been very concerned about Scientology, the money that changes hands, and whether or not it's actually a church. They're not so hung up on the self-help. They're more concerned that this is actually a religion that may be defrauding people. Now, I say that with, well, I'm not afraid, although whenever we talk about Scientology, someone will always write me and say, you know, the last person who talked about Scientology got sued. They're a litigious group, too. They do tend to sue to preserve their public image. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. But the celebrities swear by it. John Travolta. Oh, who else are Scientologists out there? It's kind of, next to Kabbalah, the flavor of the week in Hollywood as far as religion goes. You got your Scientologists, you got your Kabbalah, and then your general atheist. And then there's Mel Gibson, who's a Roman Catholic. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In about 5 minutes, we're going to be joined by Joseph Scheidler of the Pro-Life Action League. We're going to talk about this decision you read about in Sunday's paper. Last Friday, a Cook County judge ruled in favor of a couple who were trying to file a wrongful death suit when one of the frozen embryos that they had been using in their in vitro fertilization procedure was accidentally discarded and destroyed. And the judge, in a headline that you don't think you'd ever read, said, yes, you can file a wrongful death suit. And he cited Illinois law that describes the unborn child from the time of conception as a human being and therefore legally human, so that this was a wrongful death. Now, this is going to be appealed, but we'll be talking about it with Joseph Scheidler on the other side of the break, and then we'll round off the second hour of Issues Etc. today. Pastor Henry Gehrke will join us here in Studio A. We'll talk about singing the Psalms. There was a time in the church's history when that's what everybody sang. The Psalter, the Psalms, were the hymn book of the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. And for some Protestants, they didn't even pick up on hymn singing until quite late. We are also going to, in the third hour of the program, talking with Bryce Christensen about how marriage has been devolving for a long time and how homosexual activists are really latecomers to the whole assault on marriage. We tend to think that the assault on marriage began in Massachusetts with the Supreme Court's decision to legalize gay marriage. No, no, no. In fact, Bryce is going to make the case that homosexuals had the ground softened up for them for a long time by advocates of heterosexual marriage. And then in the last half hour, of issues, et cetera. The president has handed his budget off to Congress as of Monday. $2 trillion total. In that $2 trillion, an increase for faith-based initiatives. We'll hear from the president, and we'll get your reaction as well in another half hour of open lines. We got a few minutes here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go, one thought on the Pope. I'm torn on this. One, I'd like to see him ride out the rest of his papacy to his natural death like so many other popes have, most of them. I think it would be a tribute to the spirit of servanthood that this man has displayed for 27 years as pope. I disagree with him profoundly on many theological issues, but one cannot deny that we are dealing with a man who, in many ways, a man as an individual, not his office, manifests the spirit of Christ in his service of the church, a guy who is willing to stay the course. This isn't easy, what he does, and he's doing it under very difficult circumstances, and yet kind of a personal concern for the guy. If I were in his position, I think I'd like to step down. You know? I would like to have a moment where I'm not being pestered by bishops and guys in pointy hats constantly calling upon me for my attention and having to stand at open windows when I would just rather stay in bed. But we will wait to see what happens. Christ Academy 2005 is a two-week residential program that we've talked a lot about here on Issues, etc. This is important. Catching young men early, when they are still in high school and are considering a career. Today is career day at my kid's school. And kids even in their grade school years are thinking, what do I want to be when I grow up? If you know a high school-aged man who would make a good pastor, you see the potential there in his demeanor, in his intellectual ability, in his love for God's word and good sound theology. Tell them about Christ Academy 2005. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look right there on the homepage and you'll find the logo for Christ Academy 2005, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where Christ Academy 2005 is held every summer. 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Look for the Christ Academy 2005 logo at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. When we come back, a 10-minute conversation with Joseph Scheidler, founder of Pro-Life Action League. We're going to be talking about this case where a frozen human embryo is deemed worthy of protection in the law in Illinois.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.